Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
All right, we're going to begin the Bible study tonight. Let me invite you to take your Bibles. We're going to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 14. Just as a reminder, we're looking at a period of time in Israel's history where you have the 2 Chronicles and then the 1 Kings working together. And so what we're doing is looking tonight at 1 Chronicles, so all the boys and girls will be dismissed for their time downstairs in their junior church. All the boys and girls downstairs in junior church. So 2 Chronicles chapter 14, and if we could have somebody just read verse number 1 for us, 2 Chronicles chapter 14, just verse number 1. All right, Jack, and then all right, Alex, you pray for us for the Bible study. So listen as we start off 2 Chronicles chapter 14. All right, thank you, Jack. Amen. Thank you. Well, after Solomon's son or grandson, Abijah, dies, as we just read that, when it says he slept with his fathers, doesn't mean he was taking a nap. It means that he died. He was buried in the same place, right around the family tombs, the king's tombs. The next ruler is Asa. This is Solomon's great-grandson. Now, like Abijah and all the others, Asa has all the potential and all the spiritual power to rightly govern God's people. So when you look at Rehoboam and his reign, and Abijah, his reign, would you say that they were highly successful and very spiritual? Can you remember anything about them that would indicate that they were truly, really spiritual rulerships and reigns that they had over the people? No. So you can see that there was some idolatry, and in the groves, high places and other things. So there was not true, real, committed Jehovah worship. Now, this is the southern kingdom. What was going on in the northern kingdom, by the way? As Jeroboam was leading that particular part of the kingdom, what was going on up there? Yeah, it was much worse. And there was great idolatry, and there was new priests. Actually, he didn't even put Levites in as priests, and he was ministering and serving up there in such an egregious fashion. False worship was abundant. Well, down south, things were not going in the same direction, but they still had their fair share of idolatry. So what happens? Thankfully, he does utilize the potential that he has to establish himself as a godly king. And when you look at the rules and the reigns, do you remember how long Rehoboam reigned? How long was his rule? Do you remember? I mean, I had a slide, but it didn't get up there. Well, Solomon's year was 40. I think, if I'm not mistaken, Rehoboam's was 17, and Abijah was only 3. And you're going to see here now that his grandson, or the Asa's reign, is about 40. And so you can see the longevity he's going to have in comparison to what was his predecessors. And God promised that there would be a continued, unbroken line of descent when it came to the kings and those who would rule all the way until Messiah came. And those that were before him, they did tolerate, they favored idolatry. This young king, the one thing we don't know is how old he was when he began to reign. I was looking, I didn't see that. If you find it, let me know. But at this point, we don't know. However, what we do know is he sought to implement what I would call a religious revolution, a revival. And how do we see that? Well, you look in verses 1 all the way down through verse number 5, you're going to see a few things that point out that he really wanted to do right. Look at verse number 2 for a minute, because we already read, and incidentally it said, and the land had rest for 10 years. Okay? Now keep that in mind. That's going to come up again. But who'd read verse number 2 and 3? Verses 2 and 3. Mary, thank you. So what you see is he starts off in the first mention about him, he did that which was good and right in the sight of the Lord. Now this is contrary to what others have been identified as, where they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Jeroboam, that's mentioned of him, and others too. But here he says he did that which was good and right. And so the idea is a complementary, there are synonyms, but that which conforms with and agrees with God. And you know, it's also interesting where you see his dad is not one that is wholeheartedly given over to God. And now that you see his son decides, he wants to be wholeheartedly committed to God. And I would encourage you at this point, take note, because if you did grow up in a family or if you did not have a very godly influence, praise the Lord that there can be in your life the starting of a new pattern, the establishment of a new relationship, commitment, dedication to God, and that you can then help others around you as well as under you to be able to have a long-standing commitment. And that's what we see similarly here with when you come to Asa. That is exactly what took place. He didn't have all the best of influence, but he had all the potential. And he maximized that, did good and right. But he not only did good and right, this is exactly what was said to Solomon. He says, if you walk in my ways, keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David did, there will be blessing. And so now when you look at the chain of command, you go from David to Solomon to Rehoboam to Abijah to Asa. You know, you have a strong pedigree. And David is lifted up as one who did have he was a man after God's own heart. And this is channeled down and we see Asa now starting to kind of bring things new to the kingdom. And what else did he do? Well, verse 3 says, he took away the altars of the strange gods. And one of the things we noticed that the Canaanites and all the others in the land that they should have expelled had an influence upon them unto idolatry. And Asa says, no more. So he took away the altars, high places, break down the images, and cut down the groves. Does this sound very similar to any other Bible character that you found, maybe, say, going back to the book of Judges even? You know anybody else who cut down altars and who? Gideon? Yeah, Gideon. Now, Gideon did it by night, but nevertheless, we find here the king does this. What a tremendous statement for a people to see that your leader, the king, is going to get rid of idolatry. Oh, wouldn't that be great? In our country, if we'd have a president, or in our community, you'd have a mayor who says, we are going to get rid of all kinds of idolatry and all kind of false worship, and we're going to establish true biblical worship so that we are able to have the blessing of God upon us. Oh, I pray that way. And may the Lord just help us to have that. But you know something too? In your life, so maybe you did grow up, or maybe you have encountered idolatry. You can do what Asa did. Hey, we're going to break it down. We're going to get rid of them. We're going to abolish idolatry completely. Because you know, folks, in this day and age in which we live, we may not be going to the high places physically. We may not be going to the places where the altars are locally. But you know, there are times we can put an altar in our heart to idols. We can have an idol known as money. We can have an idol known as fame, popularity. We can have all kind of idols in the heart. They may not be manufactured out of stone, and they may not be carved out of wood, may not be molten out of metal. But those are just as, the idols of the heart are just as dangerous and equally more so when it comes to the impact and the influence. Maybe we should kind of search our hearts and see what kind of idols might be there that we should get rid of and abolish. Well, Asa here, he breaks them down, he cuts them, and then he commands, verse number 4. Look at it. Who'd read verse number 4 for us? Verse number 4. Did you already read that, Mary, for us? Continue on, please. Now, this is interesting as well. The king is taking his authority spiritually and politically, and he's getting rid of idolatry, but then he's going to replace it. He says he's commanding the people to do what? To seek God. What a tremendous blessing to be able to see and know. And again, just like David, if you will walk in my ways, keep my statutes and my commandments. Now, remember one of the king's requirements once he got on the throne. What was he to do when it came to the law? What was he to do? He was to write out his own copy of the law. So, pardon me? Well, yeah, and he could read it, he could meditate upon it, and that's a great accountability. And so he tells the people, he issues a kind of a kingdom-wide decree. We're all going to seek the Lord. You're going to see next week, if we get to it, that after another battle, he's going to have one here, but there's another battle, he issues a decree, and then he says, whoever doesn't seek the Lord is going to be put to death. Now, that's quite something. You see the opposite. Nebuchadnezzar did the exact opposite. He said, whoever is not going to worship my false image, I'm going to be put to death. The Antichrist is going to do that in the tribulation period. Whoever does not worship him is going to be put to death. But what a bold move. But even so, oh, that we would have a political leader who would issue a decree that we would seek God. You know, there have been presidential decrees over the course of history in America where they have issued a decree for the whole nation to pray and even to fast. Been far removed from that. But you know, even if you don't have a decree by a national political leader or a local political leader, you have a decree from God to seek Him. Where in Scripture do you find that God is giving you a specific command to seek Him? What verses of Scripture pop out in your mind when it comes to seeking God? Yeah. Yeah, seek the first the kingdom of God. Any others? Seek and you shall find. Ask and it shall be given. Knock and it shall be opened. I think I reversed a few. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2 for a minute. Proverbs chapter 2. When you look at Proverbs chapter 2, and you look here, Proverbs chapter 2, in verses, well, let's begin in the very first verse. Let me read it for us, Proverbs chapter 2. Solomon is writing to Rehoboam. Now, as we looked, Rehoboam would be Asa's grandfather, and so it says this, my son, you'll receive my words and hide my commandments with you, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Look at this. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, liftest up thy voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver, search for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. We have in the Word of God numerous places to seek him. So that sounds, okay, I got to seek him. You know what's interesting about this? It doesn't say how to do it. How do you seek God? Well, in that passage that we just read from the book of Proverbs, you seek him as a hid treasure. Anybody ever get any kind of a pop-up or any kind of a news article that shows a $2 bill was just exchanged at a gas station for change? It is worth $2.6 million. And then there's another one, a wheat penny from 1941 is still in circulation. It's worth $1.4 million. Did you ever see those? What would you do? I'm going to go start looking at all the wheat pennies I've been saving over the course of years. I better check those $2 bills that I have stashed away that I've been saving. And you know what? We may become very diligent. I'll never forget, we had a company picnic. It was the very first one. I started working at Laser's Flowers in early June. And they had a company picnic at my boss's house that was right adjacent to all the greenhouses. And they were going to play volleyball. And we couldn't find, because in the grass there was a hole where the volleyball pole would be inserted, and we couldn't find it. So his wife comes out and says, I think she had a $20 bill. For anybody who couldn't find that hole for the volleyball pole, do you know what happened? Everybody got up, and the little kids were just scouring, looking for this. If only we would be doing that with God. That's essentially what Asa is saying, that God would be such a priority. God would be so highly valuable. A relationship with Him is so pursuable because it is personal and we want to know Him. And I would pray and trust that every single day of our lives, even when you do your devotions, it would be time not just to get through a certain passage of Scripture, not just to check something off the list, but this is my time to seek God. I know the book of Isaiah, seek Him while He is found. Seek first the kingdom of God. So Asa gave a command for the entire nation. Can you imagine what our country would be like if everyone would truly, earnestly, genuinely seek God? Something to pray for, isn't it? Maybe it's something we start ourselves. All right, so let's continue. You're back to 2 Chronicles 14. In verse number 5, who would read verse all? Verse number 5, and especially focus on that last part of that verse. Alex, if you would, please. Now, you notice something? Look at the end of verse number 1 for a minute. And in his days, the land was quiet 10 years. End of verse 5. And the kingdom was quiet before him. Verse number 6. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. You have 4 instances where there's a mention of either quiet or rest. Now, listen, there are a lot of people who are seeking peace. There are a lot of people who are looking for comfort. They're looking for satisfaction. They're looking for a de-stress, right? Do you notice something about the order by which peace and quiet came? When Asa got rid of idolatry, that's the negative, get rid of it. He did the positive. He instituted a decree, basically, we're all going to seek God. That's the positive, the replacement principle. God honored that. I can't help but to wonder when you think about the passage of Scripture here. It's in Proverbs 26, actually, Solomon writes, or Proverbs 16, verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And Solomon writes that. Asa here is experiencing that. So long as they're seeking the Lord and putting God first and the priorities of it, there is a sense of rest. Now, that doesn't mean that Satan's not on a prowl anymore. And it doesn't mean that there might be armies that are seeking to come up, because we'll find out in just a moment. In his 10th year, you have 10 years of peace, you have 10 years of satisfaction, the people are seeking God. It's not lasting very long. But also something else, as you get to verse number 6. Who'd read verse number 6? What else is happening in verse number 6? Who's there? Verse number 6. Jack? Yeah, who gave him that rest, by the way? God did. as he sought the Lord, it was God who responded. When it says he built fenced cities, what are fenced cities, by the way? Did we ever see that before? What's a fenced city? Okay, it's a place of safety, a place of refuge, a place of security. It was a place where... Could you help me here? Yeah, it was a place where they had fortifications. Now, remember when Rehoboam had taken back some of the cities? Well, this is also something that's taking place because this is what took place back with Rehoboam. He kind of, around him, surrounded with some cities where there was a defense because look where Jerusalem is located. So here you have Jerusalem. So you're going to have fortified cities here, which Rehoboam helped to rebuild. Abijah helps as well. And now his son Asa. Why would you build fortified cities and structures that are defenses if you're having peace? What's that? Yeah, for when you don't have peace, just in case. You know what this shows this? We don't rest in our state of peace and let down our guards. Because is it not true that when you are coasting along, or when you are at rest, and when you're resting on your laurels of all the blessings, isn't that time you look the most tasty to the devil? The devil is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And so what Asa does, knowing he has peace, but knowing their enemies as well around him. Because during his dad's reign, there was an attack. And even during Rehoboam's reign, Jeroboam and the country, he was going to really annihilate, but God had to say, hold on. You know something? We don't ever let down our defenses. Spiritually speaking, we always keep seeking the Lord so that we can rebuild and reestablish and keep our spiritual strength. When blessings come, somebody said it once this way, your spiritual character and your fortitude is not only determined in how you handle trials and troubles and persecutions, but also how you handle success and blessings and God's favor. I don't know about you, but it would seem that I would and you would need to be sure that even when the blessings come, okay, Lord, I don't want to get so caught up in the good. I mean, I want to enjoy it. You've been gracious. But I got to keep watching circumspectly. Now, we don't become spiritually paranoid. That's not the key. The key is this. No matter if it's times of trial, tribulation, and pressures and persecution, or whether it's times of blessing and favor and good, we remain consistently steadfast in our commitment to God. So when the times of trouble are coming, we're faithful to God. In times of blessing, we're faithful to God. Times of tribulation, we're dependent on the Lord. Times of great favor, dependent on the Lord. Does that make sense? I think we see that in Asa's life. And so here you get a little picture of what life was like in this particular area. But then he issues something here. You have a little bit of a narrative, verse number 7. Who'd read verse 7 for us? Dawn, if you would, verse number 7, it says... Okay, so this is now the fifth time you have this idea of rest. And so it says, while the land was before them, it meant that it was not occupied by foreign forces. It was a time of peace, and in time of peace, this is the time we can work. And it's interesting because Solomon had a very strong workforce. Rehoboam continues that. Part of Rehoboam's problem was he listened to the younger men who said, you make your father's heaviness was really strong. I'm going to make it even stronger. And that's where he had his troubles. But in every one of these kings, they were building, they were strengthening, and they were fortifying. I think there's a spiritual application there in our lives. We continue to build and strengthen and fortify ourselves. That's why You can't ever read enough of the Word of God. You can't ever pray enough. You can't ever be yielding over to your Holy Spirit's control enough. This is a continual, ongoing practice. Even for myself, I've been saved now, 55 years. It's older than some of you sitting here. And you know something? I still need to be fortified. I still need to be strengthened. I still need to be on guard. I still need to be in the Word of God daily. And even as a pastor, I'm studying the Word of God regularly. But I can't, listen, I can't ever substitute my sermon preparation for my personal walk with God. I love this time of the year. I take my Bible, my cup of coffee, sit on the porch, and just enjoy time with God. Oh, I pray that that's something that's taking place in your lives. And He acknowledges before all the people, He said, God's blessed us because we're seeking Him. Let's not stop, but let's be sure that we're prepared and being on guard. Any comments, questions before we move on to the next portion? Any other comments, questions, or thoughts? All right, so let's pick it up. We go down to verse number 8. And verse 8, verse 9 are going to kind of coincide. Asa had an army of men that bear targets and spears. Do you have another translational note? Or what are targets and spears? Okay, shields, right. These are the big shields that they would have in protection in battle. And then it also points out how many were there. How many of these soldiers were part of this army? 300,000. That's huge. That's a lot. Oh, on top of that, he had some Benjamites. Look at the Benjamites. It says, if we continue verse number 8, and they were 280,000, basically, and they were mighty men of valor. Do you remember when David's mighty men were mentioned? This is the same exact expression. So what is a mighty man? Well, it notes those who possess great strength, bravery, especially demonstrating great skill in battle. Nimrod was known as a mighty man. Saul, King Saul, one of the descriptions of him was he was a mighty man of valor. He was someone who had real fortitude when it came to fighting the battles. Goliath, well, David himself was a mighty man. And yet these mighty men who were under him. And so it references those who were skilled to fight. I don't know how the training went, but this was an army who was ready to defend the cities. This was an army who was ready to fight against the enemies because an enemy is coming. Verse number 9. Who'd read verse number 9 for us as we switch the scenario? We can flip the page on our outline. Verse number 9, who's there would read that for us? All right, Jack, if you would. So you have here, now by the way, Ethiopian, that's an Egyptian obviously, but it's also someone who may be of a Cushite type of descent. This may be the next one who came after Shishak. Remember him? He came up with his mighty men, and it ended up that he had come against Rehoboam, and Rehoboam ends up surrendering, and then Shishak takes all the gold shields, and Rehoboam quickly replaces them with bronze ones. And Shishak comes up with 1 million men. Now, I can't imagine what he must have thought, because there's 1 million of them, and there's only 580,000 of them, his own army. He's outnumbered. Oh, by the way, he also comes up with how many chariots? 300 chariots. How many chariots does Israel have at this point? There's none mentioned. What do you do when you're outnumbered? What do you do when somebody's invading you in your home territory? I mean, he came up against them. Who's the aggressor here? Yeah, Zerah's the aggressor. I'm not sure. The scriptures don't indicate why he set this huge battle in array, and on the doorstep to be able to attack Judah. All we know is he's there. And what does Asa do? I love this. Asa went out against him, set the battle array. Verse number 11. Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and he said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude, O Lord. Thou art our God. Let no man prevail against you. Hey, folks, listen. Do you ever feel outnumbered? Do you ever feel like the odds are stacked against you? Do you ever feel like there's someone that are on your doorstep or right in your home turf and they're ready to launch an attack against you and you have, Lord, I can't meet a million soldiers. I can't come out against 300 chariots. So what do? Asa doesn't quit. Asa doesn't just rush into it like a suicide mission. Asa cried unto the Lord. Now listen, I think part of the reason Asa is able to cry unto the Lord in this overwhelming situation is because he's had 10 years to seek God, to build himself up in the Lord, to strengthen himself in the faith, to be able to be ready to meet something of such insurmountable odds against you. Same thing is true for you. What are you facing, maybe even right now? Or what is it you have faced? Or what is it you will face that might look like a million-man army? I would tuck this passage of Scripture away, and I would make this a prayer request. And I would pray the same way he did. Let me just point out a few things about his prayer. He cried unto the Lord. That's not a boo-hoo, shedding of the tears, emotional. No, that's an urgent plea of acknowledging heaven, the great God of glory who can intervene. And it says, the Lord, his God. You know why that is so significant? When Egypt comes against them, Egypt is coming in the name of their God, small g. Because even in the pantheon of gods that were existing in this time, it wasn't yet Roman times or Greek times, but when these people came in their armies, they came in the name of and in the person of their God. And so when they come as a million man army, 300 chariots, and they're going to fight, they are going to fight with the strength of their God, small g. And their confidence is in their God, small g. Asa comes, and his confidence is in the God, his God, the one and only true God. So it's very personal. He cried unto the Lord, his God, and he said, Lord, it's nothing with you. You know what he's acknowledging? The great power that his God has. Actually, I wrote down, in the Hebrew, it's a little bit more when you distinct when it's read literally, because when it says here, it is nothing. Rather, there is none beside you to help between the powerful and the powerless. This is very similar to what Jonathan said. You remember Jonathan goes up against the Philistines? He has his armor bearer by him, and they come up against the Philistines. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over unto the garrison of this uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. In essence, what he is saying is, Lord, we're facing insurmountable odds. We're facing this huge army. But we have you. And it may look like we are small and powerless and weak and vulnerable. But we have you. And you can act in such a great way, and you can overcome the odds, and you can defeat this mighty enemy because you are our God. Let's go back. And he says, help us, O Lord. And he's, I believe, declaring this in front of everybody. His whole army, 580 against 1,000,000. We rest on you. Let me ask a question. When you're facing attack, or when you're under attack, or when the odds are stacked against you, or you look like you're in the jaws of defeat, is it you're resting in God? Well, who else are you going to rest in? If you rest in yourself, what guarantee do you have of any victory? Especially you're going against 1,000,000, they've got 300 chariots. And the word rest is not the same word as rest in the previous passages we read. This word rest means we rely upon, we're depending upon you. And then it says, and in your name. What's so significant about going in his name? What does that mean? We're going in your name. Is that like a superstitious, it's a formula for success. If we just utter his name, it's like it's ending a prayer in Jesus' name. That's the lucky key that unlocks the answer to prayer. What does he mean? We come, we're going in your name against this multitude. Yeah, because name is indicative of the person. And you notice what else here? He says, we are going against them. We're going to fight. We're going to go right into the teeth of the battle. We're going to go right in the midst of this insurmountable odd against us. And we're going with your person helping us. You are our God. And let no man prevail against you. In other words, mortal, immortal, heavenly, earthly, divine, man. So he's depending on the Lord. Now this is key as well. He doesn't sit back and just say, okay, Lord, you take care of it. No, he says, we're going to go fight. We got our men prepared, but we have you. Who do they really have? Look at verse number 11? God answers. Or I'm sorry, verse number 12. Who'd read verse number 12? Who's there for us? Verse number 12? Mary, if you would. Answer to prayer. The Lord smote the Ethiopians. In other words, not only is Asa and his army of mighty men going into the battle, but who else is fighting for them? The Lord, the mighty God. You know, when you face your enemies or when you're facing the odds and when you look like it's really, there's just no way that there's going to be victory, don't be so sure, because you have God. He is your God. Bible says in the book of 1 John, greater is he that is in you than he that's in this world. The way that you're going to defeat Satan, let's start there as on an individual nemesis and foe against you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Stand fast in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, stand fast. Because you have God on your side, and you have the armor of God on. And that's going to protect you against your individual falling into temptation. That's going to protect you from giving up a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when you're in a battle and others are, whether it's on the job, whether it's in the finances, whether it's in the family, you have a God who's going to fight for you. You have a God who's going to help you against the enemies. You have a God who is stronger than any foe that you will ever face, no matter how mighty they are. I remember as a student, in one of the classrooms at Bob Jones University, above they usually had statements by the founder, Bob Jones Sr. And in the one, I can't remember which classroom it was, but it said, "You and God make a majority in any situation." Now, I may be paraphrasing it, but I thought, you know, that is so true. You know what, though? Asa was prepared because he had been walking with God. He had been seeking God. He had been in a place of a relationship strengthening him and God. And that's what brought him to this prayer. I don't believe Asa would have prayed this way if he had not been prepared, spiritually strong, getting rid of the idols, seeking God on a regular basis. But you know what? Because he was seeking God, look at his maturity. Look at his leadership. Look at his faith. And look at the result. Continuing on, it says, Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar. Ethiopians were overthrown. They couldn't recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host. I can't help but to wonder, his host? Whose host is that? Before the Lord and his heavenly host? That's what it possibly could mean. Or the Lord and Asa's earthly army. I can't help but to wonder, and the Hebrew's not always real clear on this, but it seems to indicate that it was the Lord and his heavenly host that really brought a tremendous victory and destroyed the Egyptians. However, Asa still had to do his part. That goes to say, we put our faith into action. We put our prayers into motion. God will always do his part. We also have to do ours. Because it says in numerous places, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Joshua, "And you shall chase your enemies, they shall fall before you by the sword. 5 of you shall chase 100. 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword." What was promised in the book of Deuteronomy, Leviticus, to the people of Israel prior to all this is now being fulfilled. Deuteronomy, "The Lord shall cause your enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you 7 ways. One man of you," Joshua says, "shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he it is that fights for you as he promised you." Aren't you glad that in the midst of battles and struggles, persecutions, tribulations, your God is on your side? But the other thing is, your strength and your dependence in your walk with God is such a necessary element in regard to God's doing what he can do, because he's working with a man of God who is exhibiting spiritual leadership and spiritual dependence on the Lord. Oh, what a tremendous lessons there are for us in this. I copied this out of the Macmillan Bible Atlas. Kind of gives you an idea that here you have the Egyptians are coming up along the same road, perhaps even the Israelites, when it came, they could have gone by the way of the Philistines. And it may be that the Philistines gave them some help, because how do you move a million man army? How do you move so many and put them into place? That takes time. And probably took some help from the Philistines because they came across. Because you can see here, you know, Gerar, and you have Gaza. That's all Philistine, Ashkelon, that's all Philistine territory. And if they met here and came up, and if Marish is here, and they defeated them, they pushed them all the way back as they're heading home in retreat. And it gets even better. In the end of verse number 13, it says, they couldn't recover themselves before the Lord and his host, and they carried away much spoil. You know what that means? They plundered them. So as they destroyed the Egyptians and the army, And there was all kind of goods and valuables. Israel, to the victor goes the spoils. You ever hear that statement? It keeps on going. Verse 14. They smote all the cities around Gerar, for the fear of the Lord became upon them. That's the idea where the people, just like in Jericho, they were afraid that God is going to do a great work. They knew that what happened, 1 million versus 580,000, 300 chariots versus zero. They knew that God, their God, Israel's God, brought them the victory. And they were sorely panicked. Well, they smote also the tents of cattle and carried away sheep and camels in abundance. They returned to Jerusalem. I pray and trust that you and I are committed to and dependent upon God when facing any attack or assault or enemies or persecution or opposition, no matter how great or how small. I pray that we confidently seek God's help. Have you cried out to God lately? Have you sought Him earnestly? And I pray that we would determine, by His grace, with His help, that we'll walk with Him closely every single day. In closing, throughout Israel's history, leaders and the people have renewed their commitment to God after deviating from Him. While King Asa directs the attention of God's people to the one and only true God, their God, He wonderfully blesses. Such leadership is worth following, amen? God is well pleased when a sincere commitment to Him is established. Any final thoughts, comments before we wrap it up there? Take that prayer request that Asa had given and use that when you are facing difficulty and trouble and trial. Because God is on your side always. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, do we say thank you that you are the powerful, mighty God of all glory. You are our God. We can depend upon you. We can trust in you. We can rest upon you. And thank you, Lord, that you are our God. When we are facing enemies of all kinds, of all numbers, let us ever trust in you, because whether great or small, you can do anything and you can bring us victory. And I pray your hand of blessing now as we go from this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.